let me just take a few moments before we dive into God's Word and share a little bit about where we're going this year as a church. As you know, today we're launching into our Uncommon Community series, and you're going to hear more about that, but we've entitled it Uncommon Community, Where Jesus Changes Everything. The song that we just sang inspired that little line, but where Jesus changes everything. And so we're going to be looking at Uncommon Community for 14 weeks this fall, and excited about that. And then in the spring, we're going to launch into a series that we've called Incomparable. And we're going to look at about 14 of the parables of Christ. And we're going to be studying that in the Gospels. And we're so excited to dive into the Gospels in the spring with you and look at that together. You say, well, okay, that's Sunday morning. What are we doing with our men? Guys, we're changing it up a little bit this year. We're not doing what we did last year because your pastor doesn't like 6:30 a.m. Okay? I'm just being real, okay? So, like, no more 6:30 a.m., and we're going to do a really cool study. We've entitled it called The Garage, where men gather for God in the garage. And quite literally, we're going to be meeting in our garage on Sunday nights that will coincide with our small group evenings, and we're going to be looking at the doctrines of the faith. We're going to be studying God's Word together, and it's going to be broken out into three sections. There's going to be 30 minutes of worship, 30 minutes of teaching, and 30 minutes of small group time as we discuss God's truth and the theology that drives everything that we do and believe and say. And so we are excited about that. It's going to coincide with our small group weeks. So we will be meeting 10 times over the course of the year, starting September 17th. That'll be our first night at 9 p.m. At my house, in the garage, quite literally, okay? So it's going to be a little hot, the first one. That's okay, don't worry about that. We've been through that, right? Sweatbox Sunday, who was there? All right, amen. The heat's not going to bother us, guys, and we're just going to have an amazing time. But that's going to conclude on the first weekend of March, where we will have a retreat for our men at Fort Wilderness. And we're going to camp out Friday night, Saturday night. And one of my good friends who's used to be a pastor of Harvest Hickory and now is a campus pastor up in Rolling Meadows in Chicago is going to come, and he's going to share with our men. It's going to be amazing. And gals, listen, you can give up your husband for a couple hours on Friday night. You know why? On Sunday night, 9 to 10, 30, 9 to 11, whatever it is. Because if they get there 8 out of 10 times, they get to come to Fort Wilderness for free. All right? So there's a little incentive, guys, to be there at least 8 out of 10, because you're not going to pay for the men's retreat weekend. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to miss the men's retreat weekend. I've heard Kurt teach, and he is phenomenal. And we're going to do all kinds of crazy things. It's going to be a manly thing, right? Now here's the cool part, gals and families. You're going to join us at Fort Wilderness in the pavilion on March 3rd or 4th, I can't remember the day. It's a Sunday, and we're going to gather there for worship that Sunday. And it's just going to be this great, great gathering, okay? And that'll be the end of our men's year, right? So that's the garage time. So you say, okay, well, what about the gals? What are we doing for the ladies? Well, we're excited about that too, right? Carla has been working hard. We have our first, coffee with the pastor, Wednesday, September 6th. I believe it is at 9 o'clock in our house. You're going to have a chance to grill Pastor Jason and ask him any questions you want to ask him. And it's going to be a great time just to get to know him a little bit and his heart for this church. And then our ladies will start up their first study. We're going to do two studies. We're going to do a study in the fall, and Becky Tisch is going to teach that. That's going to be in the book of Joshua. And that is beginning, I think, I think I have the date written down here, September 27th, and that's going to meet at First Baptist Windermere. They've been gracious enough to open up their doors to us, and we want to be, you know, good, you know, neighbors, and we're grateful for that. We're going to be meeting there. It allows us to take care of some child care issues, which we haven't had in the past, and allows as many gals to get there as possible. And so make sure you avail yourself to that. That'll be an 8-week study in the book of Joshua, and then in the spring, My mother-in-law, Judy, is going to be teaching us through some of the experiences or some of the life's action stories through the Gospel of John. And so I'm excited about that. We're excited about what we're doing for our ladies. Now, how about our youth, right? Like, we're pretty serious about every area here. And so let me just speak to our high school kids for a minute. Robert and Nicole are launching into a series that they've entitled Peaks and Valleys. And they're going to be working your students through experiences in the Scripture where we look at the mountaintop experiences. Maybe it's Elijah when he defeats the prophets of Baal. Or maybe it's the valleys in Psalm 23 where we see David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so I can't wait for your students to walk through that with Robert and Nicole, and they've got a couple other couples helping them, and they're excited about that. Now we step it down another level, right? Our junior high kids. In junior high, we have a series entitled Unlikely Heroes. And Amir and Jacqueline have been working hard this summer to talk about character studies of biblical characters and walking you through some of the heroes in the Scripture. And how cool is that little, like, Captain Vertical? He's amazing. So make sure that if you're a junior hire, you avail yourself to that. There are going to be beginning, where's Amir? I don't even know. This Wednesday. And Robert, high school tonight? There it is. Now, our small group ministry. We spent the weekend with our small group leaders and our small group apprentices, and we had a retreat this past weekend, Friday, Saturday, the last 24 hours. And can I just tell you, we are so excited about what we're doing in our small group ministry this year. This fall, our small group ministry is going to coincide with our series of Uncommon Community. And we have some great leaders. We have some great groups. But can I just tell you, if you're not in a small group, that's where you're going to get plugged in. That's where you're going to grow in your faith, because it's going to be life-on-life discipleship. In fact, I asked our small group leaders and apprentices yesterday, I said, how many of you, if you were to define your most influential spiritual growth period of life, how many of you say that was in a fellowship of relationship versus listening to some guy like me just preach for 45 minutes? And almost everybody raised their hand. And maybe for you, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, okay, what was the time in my life where God really was growing me and I was arrested by his truth and God was nourishing me and strengthening me? And it was because relationships were gathered around you and people were challenging you to live according to God's truth. And now I'm not trying to put down the fact that we aren't serious about God's word. We're very serious about God's word. I think you've already even heard that this morning. But if you're not in a small group, we would love you to be in a small group. They're going to start tonight. Our very first week is today. And so we're launching into our small groups. They meet every other week, twice a month. And so if you're not in one, please see Amir. Amir, where is Amir? Stand up. Just assist, stand up. See Amir. And make sure you get plugged in that way. Okay, one more interesting small group that's launching this fall is our 20s, our Harvest 20s. And Dean and Becky are going to be doing that, and that is starting on what day? I can't remember. But check with Dean and Becky. Stand up, Dean and Becky, stand up. All right, so make sure you see them. And they're going to be walking through Genesis this Thursday. Okay, so they're going to be walking through Genesis 1 through 11. And so you want to make sure you're there for that. That's going to be a great study as well. And also, lastly, you can be praying for me, as once a month I'm going to be meeting with our small group leaders and their wives, and we're going to be studying together and praying together over the ministry that the Lord has allotted to us to care for the flock, okay? So that's where we're going for the fall. That's where we're headed in the spring. And I trust you're as excited as we are, because we just can't wait. It's going to be amazing. And as we begin this morning, let me just draw your attention to this quick video.
You know, the only person with me would be God. So the only person that could hear me would be God. So I'd probably be on my knees praying for help.
I'm alone on an island. What kind of a question is that?
I'm from the island of Puerto Rico. So,
well, there's pros and cons to being stranded alone on an island. I mean, there's a lot of times that I wish I were stranded alone on an island. I suppose I don't know where I'd get food. Shelter would be an issue.
My survival skills, I'm sure they would be really rusty, really bad. So I would have to get up to speed really quickly.
And I'd pray. What else can you do? Look for coconuts? I don't know.
Shelter might come a little easier, as long as there's lots of airplane wreckage around, you know?
If I was stranded alone on an island, I think the first thing I would do is pray.
A lot of praying. I can't think of anything else that I would do.
I would have one book with me, How to Build a Boat.
Spend time trying to recite to myself different, you know, sections of scripture to give me comfort.
Sleep.
I would probably build a fire, which I don't know a whole lot about, but I would really, really try.
Find water. Right? Isn't that what everybody would do?
Find a coconut tree. Hopefully it had some matches or something. I can light a fire.
I was on a boat and I was able to salvage or scavenge some flare guns. That would be the best case scenario.
I wouldn't really know exactly how to rub sticks together or whatever.
The island probably doesn't have chocolate cake. It doesn't have ice cream sundaes, things like that. So that would start to get me crazy.
I could survive pretty well. It depends on what the resources that you have are available to you, but you know, I think I could make it.
I don't know. I watch a lot of TV, you know. You just get a couple rocks and some dry moss and a piece of chewing gum or something like that, you know. I could reflect the light from the sun and I could make a fire that way probably too.
Nice full beard after 2 weeks. I would have probably already lost 20 pounds, which that would be great.
I think I could make it quite a few years before I go insane. I think I could make it. I can probably last a little longer than some. I don't know, a couple weeks at least.
It would probably take me about a week to go insane.
I can do the coconut diet, it's fine. I would survive for a week.
Oh gosh, I wouldn't last long at all. I'd probably give myself a couple days. I think I'd make it.
Just being alone with your thoughts, not being able to communicate with other people, not having a human connection with anybody would be the hardest part about being alone.
So this morning, we've entitled our message this morning, No Man is an Island. No man is an island. And just as Ron just concluded there, to be on an island all by yourself, eventually you just kind of be really hard. You need others, do you not? And so as we launch into this uncommon community study, let me just spend a few moments with you and just tell you what I mean by uncommon community. Now, you know a little bit about community, right? I mean, if you are on a sports team, you're part of a community. If you are a family, that family is a community. A community is something that you share things in common. Maybe you graduated from the University of Florida, and you're part of the greater, the broader, what do we call their community? What is it again? Gator something? Yeah, Gator Nation, right? And so maybe you're part of that community. But what makes an uncommon community uncommon? It's that it's different than a community. You see, a community is where we gather together and we gather with one another kind of around something that we share in common. But an uncommon community is where we gather together, not with one another, but we gather together for one another. See, that's the difference. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, he said in verse 24, he said this, come let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's the goal here. And so he says, one another. And over 40 times in the New Testament, we see those words used, one another. We want to stimulate one another. We want to love one another. We want to encourage one another. We want to be devoted to one another. And we're going to look over the course of these 14 weeks at six of those one anothers, along with a little bit of our church DNA and some other things that we hold dear here as we try to help ourselves become part of what we would love to see, and that is an uncommon community where we are gathering not just with one another, but for one another. And an uncommon community is this. It's a community where we are actively and individually and intentionally participating around a common interest. Actively participating around a common interest. And so you may say, well, okay, Pastor, well then, what is our common interest? Our common interest is simply this. We are the body of Christ. We're the body. We're the body of Christ. And our goal is to see life transformation while we walk the face of this earth for the glory of God. We've been saying it around here for a year now, a year ago today, when we stood up at Bridgewater Middle School, I wanted to be a church that was committed to five things. First thing was that God would be glorified. The second thing is that sinners would be justified. The third thing would be that believers would be sanctified. The fourth thing that would be that Jesus was magnified. And then if we're accomplishing all those four, guess what? The enemy, he is horrified. And so that's what we're after as a church. And an uncommon community, when it acts as uncommon, where we are living for one another, not just with one another, things happen. And it's amazing. And people take notice. And so we are members, many of them, but one body, an uncommon community. And so let me just draw our attention this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, why don't you stand? And I'm going to read verse 12 through 27 in honor of the word of God. Let's come to our feet. And it says this, verse 12, chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have brought us together this morning as an expression of your body, Lord. This local community is part of the greater whole, the body of Christ. And we gather with grateful hearts, God, preparing our hearts now to receive from your word exhortation that we might leave transformed by it, God, and changed in the way that we approach one another for your glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 2013... 10th Avenue North, a band that I know and love. Those guys are great, but they wrote a song called No Man is an Island. Many of you know it. I mean, it spun like crazy on Z88, like most songs do when they get on there, right? And a couple lyrics from that song says, no man is an island, we can be found. No man is an island, let your guard down. You do not have to fight me. I am for you. We were not meant to live this life alone. Through trouble, rain, and fire, let us reach out to something higher. Ain't no life outside each other. We are not alone. No man is an island. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. That's our first point in verses 12 and 13. No man is an island. Look what it says. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And so also is Christ. I love the fact that he just puts that in at the end there. It's such a beautiful picture because he says, so also is Christ. See, Christ is the head. And you cannot take my head off and assume that my body is going to stay standing or even move out of this room, right? If you cut my head off, there's nothing there, right? This body's going to drop and it's going to stay on it and bleed out or whatever it is, right? It's probably nasty, but that's okay. But neither can we separate the head, Jesus Christ, from his body. They are one. We are one. We are in Christ. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you are in Christ this morning. You are part of his body, a multiple member body. But look, he says this. He says, he doesn't stop there. He says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into that body. So I just have to stop there for a second because a lot of times people misread this text and they misuse this text. And so let me just explain what this is not saying. First, this is not talking about believers' baptism. It's not saying that after you have professed Jesus Christ as Lord, you're now getting into the water of baptism and publicly professing Jesus Christ. That's different. That's called believers' baptism. We're going to be doing that next Sunday. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never acted in obedience and been baptized. I would love to see you down here after the service and just talk you through the significance of obedience in that area of our lives in baptism. And talk you through that and maybe have the opportunity next week to see you in the waters of baptism proclaiming your faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not this. That's not this. There's a whole other camp that believes that what this is saying is that this is seeking a whole nother emphasis of the Spirit of God as a second baptism from the Spirit of God, like God only gave us a partial the first time. Can I just correct that too and just tell you when you come to Jesus Christ that God implanted his Spirit into us? Ephesians chapter 1, he says, you, after listening to the message of hope and believing, you were sealed with his Spirit as a pledge of your inheritance in Christ. Look at it. He goes on and he says it at the end. He says that he hasn't just baptized us into one body, but he's made us to drink from one Spirit. He's placed his Spirit in you. And so if his Spirit is in you, then you have nothing to seek. How can you seek for something you already have? And so we are so grateful for the fact that God in his Spirit, it dwells within us and guides us. Now, it's our responsibility to submit and yield and be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, the Scripture exhorts us to. But look, the church is formed as Christ baptizes his children with his Spirit. And look, it doesn't just stop. He says he causes us to drink of his Spirit, to be filled of his Spirit. Why would he do that? Because God is into oneness. God is into unity. And God is honored in unity. And so in his way of accomplishing unity is by placing many members with diversity into one body. Now listen, if we were all the same, how would we interact? Probably not so easily, right? We wouldn't complement each other very well. We would compete like crazy. But God is so brilliant that he gifts each of us differently with diversity. And he comes together and he says, I want you to act as one body in unity, and I've given you my Spirit to guide you in that. He's after oneness. And so my question this morning is this. Before we can even talk about any horizontal relationships, we have to get the vertical thing right. So I have to ask you, are you connected to the body? Are you connected to the head? Have you in your life found a time where you have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord? Because apart from that, you cannot have a connection with the body. Now you can come to church and you can act as though you're part of the body and you can even do some great works. But in the end, Jesus is going to say, deny you. He's going to say, I never knew you. And so to be part of his body, to be one of the many members of his body, we have to be connected to the head. We have to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. But here's the thing. The body is this, that there's many members. And God is after unity. And he accomplishes that through the diversity of this body. And we have seen that over the course of this year, as many of you have rolled up your sleeves in so many different ways. Could I just say it this way? God has designed his church to be an uncommon community of complementary interdependency upon one another. God has designed his church to be an uncommon community of complementary interdependence upon one another. You say, well, isn't that how a marriage is supposed to be? Yeah. That's how marriage lasts, right? When you compete with your spouse, it's not going so great. When you complement and you're interdependent upon one another, it goes pretty well. And the marriage is just a picture of the union we have with Christ as the body of Christ. So each member bringing what they have and enhancing one another and enhancing each of us by our interdependency upon each other. But here's the problem, church. Problem is what? We love our independence. We don't want to be interdependent on anybody. We love our independence. And so we just say to ourselves, hey, listen, you know, I'm not going to get too involved. There's no way I'm getting in one of those small groups. You hear those guys? No, I want to be on an island like them. I mean, it's a little creepy. They might ask me something about my life. They might get too close to me. They might think I've got to say something. Or, you know, so I'm just going to kind of come to church once a month and maybe do my duty, and that's not so bad, and I don't want to get too involved. And soon you start to fade away because you're not connected and you're not part of the body. But you don't understand, man. I just love my independence, and I can do church. I can do church at home. I don't want to give it up, but I can go online. There's a problem with iLand, isn't there? See, iLand, no S, just iLand, is not very comforting. You ever been there? You ever gone to iLand? Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt in the church. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. And all you want to do is you just want to go hang out on an island by yourself in isolation, completely disconnected, and sulk. Now, here's the problem with island. Guess what? In island, what do we feed on? Selfish. Right? If you're in island, you're only feeding on selfish. And I hate selfish. I'm a meat and potatoes guy, right? And our society doesn't do a great job with this. They don't really help us out, do they? I mean, how many of us, we have our iPhones and we listen to our iTunes and we listen to whatever it is on our iPad and we watch this show on our iPad. And you know what the I stands for? Individual. Isolation. And we live in a world, what I would say is that I define it this way. We live in a world of crowded isolationism where you are all by yourself, but you feel like you are inundated with 100,000 people because you've got access to everybody right here on this little thing in your hand. I mean, teenagers are the worst at this. You ever go in a restaurant and you see the teenagers and they're sitting there and all they're doing is, there's four of them at a table, but not a word spoken. I mean, I've been in the room where I've seen one guy text the guy across the table. Are you kidding me? Moms and dads, don't let your kids do that. We got to teach them how to communicate with one another. Get out of this isolation, this crowded isolationism. I heard it said this way. I thought it was so great. Young people today, they're living in complete isolation. They've got their iPhone and they are listening to their music on their iTunes and it's all about them and isolation. And then all of a sudden, an I man, he meets an I woman, and they decide it's time to get married. And so that begins with an I do. But then as they're wed and they're living together, all of a sudden they go back to MySpace land, and the marriage itself, it's going down the YouTubes. It's not going so well. We've got to get away from isolation, church. It's dangerous to be isolated. In fact, it doesn't work. Proverbs 18:1 said it this way, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom." Did you hear that? The one who seeks isolation separates himself from others, seeks his own desires, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. I don't want to know what you think is right for me. I'm going to do it my way. Over here, I'm on an island, and I'm feeding on selfish. And you're just trying to love on these people, and you're just saying, man, we got some meat and potatoes over here, bro. Come hang out. Doesn't work. Isolation is the enemy's game plan. It is not the Lord's game plan. The Lord has designed us to be part of one body, many members. And you know what he says? He says, I want you to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know what he says right after that? In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, he says, not to forsake the gathering together is habit of some. So how are we stimulating to one another to good deeds if we're in isolation over here on island? We're not. We have to be gathered together in fellowship one with the other so that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds as the Bible is instructing us and exhorting us to. No man is an island. D.L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute and Moody Bible Seminary, was out visiting some parishioners in his church, and he came to a house where he sat down with a young man who goes to his church. And they were sitting there by the fire, and they were talking. The young man said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm done with church. I'm not going to go to church any longer because I just don't think I need to. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I can just stay home and do church. It's like we hear today, right? I'm just going to hang out at home. I got an iPad, and I'll turn on my iChurch, and we'll watch it there, and everything's going to be great. But that's not part of a body. And D.L. Moody, he's so wise, right? D.L. Moody, He didn't say a word. He got up from his chair. He walked over to the fireplace, and he found a set of tongs. And he reached in, and he grabbed a hot burning coal log, and he picked it up, and he set it over here on the side of the hearth. And then he just walked back to his seat, and he sat back down and just looked at it. Didn't say a word. And as the glow of that coal went less and less and less and became an ember, and just a black log. He looked at the gentleman, and the gentleman looked at him. He said, I get it. I see it. You see, you can't remove yourself from the fire of fellowship. It doesn't work. You've got to be in the game with one another, because there's no spurring on. There's no heat. There's nothing that's friction that's causing you to live godly if you're out on the hearth. You've got to be in the fire with each other. That's what the body of Christ is all about. There's a second point I want to look at this morning. It is, no man is inferior. No man is inferior. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, and where would the hearing be? And if the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Stop there for a second. So what do we got? We got a talking foot, right? We got a talking foot, and we got a talking ear, and they're just like in this sulking island mode, and it's like, I'm just inferior. There's nothing I have to offer this fire over here, this uncommon community, and so there's nothing I can bring to the table, and they feel unworthy. They feel like there's some reason, there's no way they can offer anything. Maybe they feel like they don't have any gifts to offer to the body of Christ. Maybe you're even here this morning, you feel a little bit like the foot. You feel a little bit like the ear. Inferior. Wondering, do I or could I even fit into an uncommon community like you're talking about this morning, Pastor? Here's the thing. We want you here. We need you here. You have been gifted by the Lord to be here. And He has given you a set of gifts that I don't have. and me a set of gifts that you don't have. And I thought this week, I was thinking a little bit hard about why do we sometimes feel inferior? I wrote these things down. I feel inferior because I didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you're here this morning, you didn't grow up in the church. This is a new experience for you, and you're just thinking to yourself, I really don't have anything to offer, because everybody else I know, man, they've been in the church their whole life. It's okay, hang out a little bit. You'll get the feel of it. Or maybe this, I feel inferior because I lack basic biblical knowledge. Man, the person sitting next to me, man, I looked over their shoulder. Their Bible, it had highlighted everywhere and handwritten notes and all this other stuff in it. And, man, I don't even know where the books of the Bible are. You said go to 1 Corinthians, and thank the Lord I had the tab. It's okay. It's not inferior. God is working in your life, too, and he's stirring you up by one another and the people around you. And you might see somebody next to you with a Bible that looks like it's worn and torn and read over and everything else, and that's okay. Maybe that person's somebody that can come alongside and just help equip you there. It's all right. Or I feel inferior because I don't have all the church vocabulary. Man, you're talking about sanctified and transformation and restoration and resurrection and all these shuns. All right, you just stay around here long enough, you're going to pick it up. It's God's work on our behalf. Or maybe you feel inferior because you're embarrassed about your past. And it just haunts you. You just think there's no way that God would ever love someone so unworthy. There's no way that I could ever offer anything to this body, because as soon as they find out the real me, man, they're going to spit me out like everybody else has. Could I just encourage you this morning? There's not one here who has not sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And if you're a child of God, you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith this morning. The Bible says that he has uniquely gifted you, supernaturally gifted you with a capacity to positively impact his body. Look, this is the whole thing that's right before this text in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God. There's the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, God. Verse 7, here it is. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, what? For the common good. God has uniquely gifted each of us with gifts for the good of one another. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he said it a little differently. He said that verse 11, he said, or verse 12, he says, for the equipping, he has given us gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the Spirit, the building up of the body of Christ. You see, God has gifted you. You maybe don't know what that gift is yet, but you're gifted with a spiritual gift. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by Lord, he has granted that to you. Question is, are you using it? Verse 18 says this, but now God has placed his members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. You say, well, really, Pastor? I mean, the person that's sitting in front of me or behind me, man, they got a lot of issues in their life. I don't know if God really placed them in the body. I think maybe they got here by mistake this morning. Really, what's that say about you? Who are you who are answering back to God? Because God just told us that he placed them here by his desire, for a purpose, for the good of you and everybody else around you. And so if you're feeling inferior in any way in this body, maybe it's just because you haven't fully understood the gift that the Lord has given you. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. How do I find that gift? Where do I go? How do I get there? How do I know what I'm to do? Could I just say this? Start by serving. Just start. Just roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to get after something. I'm just going to start by serving. Now, when you do that, here's what's going to happen. Three things. The first is this. You're going to find enjoyment somewhere. And when you find enjoyment in the thing that you're doing as a service, as unto the Lord, that's the first step to recognizing that maybe that's a gift the Lord's given you. Secondly, when you see that your service is affirmed by others. When others come along and they say, hey, listen, you really do a nice job at this and this and this. Thirdly, when you see the evidence of fruitfulness in the lives of others as a result of your gift employed and deployed in the body of Christ. When you see those things, I'd say you're probably pretty close to what God has gifted you to do in this body. You say, well, man, I don't know. I mean, I just really, really love setting up and I really love tearing down. And that's fabulous. Can I tell you something? Those are tremendous blessings to the body of Christ, but they're not the gifts that the Lord gives us. But those are what we need. Look at this, man. We were here last night till 10 o'clock. Some guys were here from 5 to 10 yesterday to set this up. It's amazing. We are so blessed in this church who have people that serve sacrificially week in and week out. And guess what? When this service ends, we're going to have to tear it down too. And it's got to go on the trucks and it's got to be driven away and it's got to go to somewhere else. And it takes a lot of manpower. Say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. But it's a need. We'd love to help. There's a third point we want to look at real quickly this morning. And it's this: no man is superior. No man is superior. Look at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Stop there. Could I just say this? There's never going to be unity in this body if there's not humility first. We will not have unity in this body if there's not humility first. We will not be able to establish an uncommon community if we feel superior or the people around us feel superior towards us. It doesn't work that way. May we never get the attitude of the eye. May we never assume that we are more precious or more special or superior to any other person that has been redeemed by the same blood of the Lamb that you've been redeemed of. Because he has placed them here just as he desired. So how does somebody get into that kind of thinking? Thought a lot about that this week. Like, why do we even begin to believe that we are superior over anybody? Wrote these down. We get superior, or we get to thinking superiorly, when we overestimate our ability and we underestimate the strength of others. When you start to think that you can do something better than anybody else in this body can do, guess what? That's wrong. Because there's plenty of people that can do what you're doing. And I'm thankful for what you're doing. But you need to also, part of discipleship is bringing other people along with you and say, come do this with me. And help them to do it. And when they can do it 70% as good as you can, let them go do it. It's part of discipleship. We get thinking superiority when we believe that we know more doctrine than the person that's sitting next to us. Really? A Bible fathead? That's where we're going? Is that what we're after? Look, I want you to know God's word, but I want you to live God's life. Thirdly, we get thinking too highly of ourselves when we speak of the years that we've been walking with the Lord or how many people we've led to the Lord. Just because God called you at a younger age and saved you from the scars of sin doesn't make you any more special than the guy who's run down a sinful life when God got to his knees at the age of 50. No man is superior. There may be different life consequences, there may be different situations and circumstances, but you are not superior than any other. We get superior when we brag about the fact that we serve more than anybody else. The Bible says, don't let your lips praise yourself. Now, maybe you deserve it. Maybe you're worthy of that honor. But let it come from others. They'll take notice. They'll say it. And when it does, you just say, thanks you. Thanks. Praise God. It's given me the ability to do that. We get to thinking too highly of ourselves and superior attitude when we speak about the fact that we give more than anybody else in the church. Well, who's given the most? We don't know. Maybe one person can write a check for $10 and maybe another person can write a check for $100,000. Who gave more? I think Jesus told us a little parable about that. See, nobody in the body of Christ is dispensable. Nobody. Even the weakest members of the body we see are protected. God forbid we ever communicate that to a brother or sister in Christ's church. If somebody here has been born of God, they are the equal to you in Christ. And we become more concerned, when we become more concerned about our self-care and not the mutual care, not the uncommon community, then it's about our own advancement and not the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so let me remind you this morning, church, none of us deserve God's love or favor. Nobody is worthy of his love. Not one of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. And to live in a complementary, interdependent way, it's gonna take all of us viewing one another as indispensable, because nobody is dispensable. And aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ, who had the power to say you were dispensable, did not call you dispensable? The truth is, he's the one that was willingly the one that became dispensable so that you and I might be honored, that you and I might be lifted up. The stronger member of the body was made weak that we might receive honor. The head, Jesus Christ, willingly dishonored so that the least presentable parts, you and me, might be presented with honor. That's so awesome. Just allow that to just motivate your heart for a moment. The strongest member, the head, Jesus Christ, became dispensable so that we would not be dispensable. And fourth and finishing, no man is overlooked. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. This is why we're so excited about our small group ministry. The reality is this, and I'm being honest, I can't, nor do I have the capacity to be able to meet the needs of everybody in this room this morning. But in your small group, those needs can be met. That fellowship can be met. And that is our uncommon community. And those are the people that will suffer with you. Those are the people that will rejoice with you. We need to learn that when the body moves, we move together. So like if I just get up and I just walk out of here right now, what of me remains here? Hopefully nothing, right? Hopefully nothing. But we need to do the same as the body of Christ. We need to move together and share in each other's successes and share in each other's sufferings. We need each other. I'm looking around this room and my heart is heavy. It's heavy because I see a lot of empty seats. And in those seats, I see things that are an offering to this body. I see things that we need, and I see things and people that aren't here that could equip this body to do greater things in this community, to help us be uncommon in the way that we are seeking to be. So I just want to take a moment this morning. And I want us to do something. I would love it if you stand to your feet right now. And I want you to find a section around this room of grouping of empty seats. And I'm going to ask you, just right now, just look around at empty seats and pray about those empty seats as a representation of people that aren't here. And ask God to bring those people into this place because of what they have to offer to us. That we would be able to mutually live one with the other in a complementary, interdependent way. And just as they're singing, I'd just like you to spread out across the room. cover some of these empty seats. Pray over those seats. Pray for those people. Pray for lost people. Pray for people who are without a church home and looking to be part of an uncommon community this morning. May we see God at work over the course of the next weeks and months ahead. Fill these seats for His glory and life change. So as they're singing, can you just pray and we'll join in a moment.